Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 11, verses 24 to 27, and verses 31 to 47. Verses 1 to 11. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah, the Ephes-Dunim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verses 24 to 27. All the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Verses 31 to 47. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and where there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the beasts of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Chris, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Quite a long reading. Good morning, everyone. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Now, the battle between David and Goliath must be the most famous story in the book of 1 Samuel. Old Testament scholar Bill Arnold observed that David's dramatic victory over Goliath has become an all-time classic. Many of us know this story, either in Sunday school or when we were adults. Some of us even knew it before we became Christians. There are good reasons for this. Some of us have felt the terror caused by a bully like Goliath, a giant who boasts as though he's invincible and appears to have the goods to back it up. And who can resist the innocence of David? A young shepherd boy who simply cannot understand why Goliath is allowed to defy the armies of the living God. It's a story of sling and stones versus sword, spear, and javelin, of defiant military aggression versus purity and faith, of right versus might, of tall versus short, of youth versus maturity. This story has brought faith to millions over the years, precisely because here purity and right are victorious over might, unlike many of our own experiences. Now, when I did a quick search for sermons on 1 Samuel, most of the titles went like this: Facing Your Giants, Slaying Your Giants, Overcoming a Giant-Sized Problem, or The Battle is the Lord's, emphasizing the battle between David and Goliath. Now, since we all know the end of the story, the lesson and the application, I might as well close shop early. I can ask Niter to lead us in the song of response. Yeah, this must be the shortest sermon I ever preached, less than 2 minutes. No, but wait, you have your sermon outline, so you know the sermon doesn't end here. The battle between David and Goliath, is it what 1 Samuel is only about? Now, if you read the chapter closely, you will realize that the actual battle between the both of them takes up only 3 verses, from verses 48 to 50. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 has 58 verses. That's only slightly more than 10%. Chris didn't even read those verses today, if you notice. Now, instead, 1 Samuel 17 is filled with dialogue. Talking. Words spoken by Goliath, Saul, and the Israelite soldiers, and most importantly, by David. Now, one important principle of interpretation is to consider the context. Now, in this case, I'm referring to the key verse of last week's sermon by Pastor Yiling, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Can you remember? Come, let me read it for you. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel said to Saul, when Saul was rejected as king for his disobedience, that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So God has looked at David's heart, David's inner person, and knows that David is a man after his heart. That's why God chose David as king over Saul. But what has David done to show that he is a man after God's heart? Does 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that the Lord sees not as man sees, has any part to play in our chapter today? And what does all this concern us? Come, let us pray and ask God to show us. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Reveal to us the truths in your word. Show us, open our eyes to see the relevance to our lives. May your word bear fruit in us as we obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, no more secrets, huh? Let's start by letting the cat out of the bag. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that the Lord sees not as man sees, does play an important role in 1 Samuel 17. In fact, 1 Samuel 17 presents a contrast of two perspectives. On the one hand, we have the perspective of Goliath, Saul, and the Israelite soldiers. It is a worldly perspective without reference to God, seeing the way man sees. On the other hand, we have David's perspective, which is one with God in the picture, a godly theological perspective. David, the man after God's own heart, throughout 1 Samuel 17, sees the same way as God sees. Let us explore some ways this contrast is fleshed out. First, let's look at the way man sees, the worldly perspective presented by Goliath. If you notice, 1 Samuel chapter 17 dedicates 7 verses, verses 4 to 10, with a detailed description of Goliath and what he said to the Israelites. Now, Old Testament scholar David Firth has an interesting summary about the description of Goliath. He said this, "Goliath was an impressive figure. He was tall, strong, and equipped with the most up-to-date military technology. He's simply a combination of the Hulk and James Bond in one person." Now, in fact, the author of 1 Samuel describes Goliath as the Philistines wanted him to be perceived a threat that was too great to be overcome. Furthermore, Goliath said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." Goliath sees the battle as between the Philistines and Israel. We will soon see that David sees it very, very differently. Now, how did Saul and the Israelites respond? Verses 11 and 24 say Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 25 tells us that the Israelites saw the conflict in the same way as between Goliath and Israel, with the words, "Surely he has come up to defy Israel." Indeed, Saul and the Israelites have bought into Goliath's perspective, lock, stock, and barrel. A world without God, a world where conflicts are merely between earthly powers, a world where might wins the day. How about David's perspective? Let's hear what David has to say. Verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 36, "For he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 45, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It's clear that David sees Goliath as defying not just Israel, but Israel's God. Goliath is not just insulting Israel, he's insulting none other than God himself. David saw the true nature of the battle between the Israelites and Philistines. The conflict, though fought on earth, is actually spiritual in nature. Now, I have a friend called Mike. Whenever Mike becomes impatient, bad-tempered, and inconsiderate, I will ask him, "Hey, what's wrong, Mike? Have you been under stress lately? Why are you so like that, ah?" And Mike will often say something like this, "I haven't been walking closely with the Lord lately. My quiet time, prayer and time with God hasn't been regular. This has affected the way I look at things, how I interact and respond with people." Now, Mike's response never failed to surprise me. Why? Because I often blame my circumstances and others for the way I act or respond, especially when I shout or lose my temper and become impatient. Seldom will I think that the reason for my attitude and my behavior is not merely, not just physical, but spiritual in nature. Like, how's our relationship with God today? As Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, because the spiritual nature of our struggle is something our eyes cannot see, thus is often missed out, ignored, neglected. We will see later that David's close relationship with God, his intimate knowledge of God, helps him see the true spiritual nature of the conflict. Now, moving on, let's turn our attention to the encounter between Saul and David and Goliath and David to further highlight the difference in perspective. Let's see how Goliath's perspective has influenced Saul. Saul's worldly perspective, seeing the battle as only between Goliath and Israel, is shown in two ways. First, paraphrasing verse 33, Saul essentially tells David, "You are unable to fight Goliath because, unlike Goliath, you are inexperienced in warfare." Second, in verses 38 to 39, Saul clothes David with his armor and weapons because he can see no other way to fight Goliath except to fight him on his terms. As for Goliath, his words to David in verses 43 and 44 shows his arrogance, overconfidence in himself, in his superior military hardware. From a worldly perspective, Goliath believed that power, experience, and superior military technology gave him a winning advantage against David. How to lose like that? But David had eyes that see things very, very differently. Because the nature of the conflict is spiritual rather than physical, David knows that it's not size, not strength, not experience in warfare, not weapons and military technology that will win the battle against Goliath. It is none other than God himself. David saw Goliath just like the lions and bears which he has killed, from whom God has delivered him, and God will deliver him from Goliath. Rather than fighting Goliath with similar weapons, David chose an unexpected weapon, a sling and some stones, weapons which he was familiar with. Now, there's a great irony here in David using a sling and stone. Judges chapter 20, verse 16, tell us that the soldiers from Gibeah was so skillful in using the sling They could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Wow, so accurate. Like that, sure win Olympic gold medal one. If they go for archery, cannot. They can only sling the stone. Now, Saul is from Gibeah. Perhaps, and quite likely, he's also very skillful in using the sling and the stone. Maybe even better than David. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, hinting that Saul has been so influenced by Goliath's perspective that he cannot see that with God, he could overcome Goliath with the weapons he is most skilled at. Now, finally, in David's long speech to Goliath in verses 45 to 47, he points out that it is not weapons like a sword, a spear, or a javelin, or human size that matters in his fight with Goliath. David says, "The battle is the Lord's, and it's the Lord who will deliver him." Now, I have a friend named Tom. Recently, he attended a talk by a bishop from the Russian Orthodox Church, and this bishop showed a similar perspective as David. Now, during the talk, a participant asked the bishop, "How is the Russian Orthodox Church responding to the war in Ukraine? What's your perspective on the Russian invasion?" Wow, such a sensitive issue. And if you're not aware, the current leader, head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch Kirill, actually supports Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Now, the bishop said something like this. "First, the war has increased church attendance. Hardship and suffering always brings people closer to God. The church is also meeting the needs of the poor during these difficult times. Second, throughout church history, there have been church leaders who have aligned themselves with earthly political powers, hoping to gain some advantage or to advance their personal agenda. But such earthly political power is only temporary. They don't last. God's kingdom is not about earthly political, social, or even religious power. It is power of a different kind. Finally, the Russian Orthodox Church has been a persecuted church. During the time of Stalin, there were only 6 bishops. Now currently they have about 100, and a handful of priests left. Many bishops and priests refused to align themselves to Stalin and were martyred. But Stalin didn't last. No earthly power lasts. Only God's kingdom lasts forever." Now, everyone in the talk was focused on the head of the Russian Orthodox Church's support for Russia's invasion of Ukraine. But the bishop, he provided a completely different perspective. First, that the Russian Orthodox Church was a persecuted church, and some parts of it still is. That hardship has a way of bringing people closer to God. And most importantly, earthly power is temporal. Only God's kingdom is eternal. The final, ultimate victory is God's. While everyone was focused on the earthly aspects of Russia's invasion of Ukraine, the bishop provided a contrasting, a spiritual, eternal perspective. Victory is the Lord's. Now, more often than not, we see things from a worldly perspective. We all want to see things from God's perspective. Like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "We do not want to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to be able to discern God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and do it. However, our behaviors, thoughts, and feelings are so influenced by the world, by what our eyes see in the here and now, that more often than not, we miss out what God is trying to show us, and we lack a spiritual, eternal perspective. How can we develop a spiritual perspective of things like David? What are some habits and practices we can inculcate to learn to see things the way God sees them? Drawing from 1 Samuel 17, I would like to suggest two ways. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we read that when the prophet Samuel anointed David to be king, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, it isn't a coincidence that the author places the story of 1 Samuel 17 right after 1 Samuel 16. It suggests that the Spirit of the Lord played an important role in influencing David's perspective. Now, in last week's sermon, Pastor Yiling shared about having a regular spiritual checkup. She suggested spending about 10 to 15 minutes reflecting on our day before we sleep. Now, an important thing she mentioned is to invite the Holy Spirit to guide us as we reflect on what happened in the day, as we examine our thoughts, our behavior, and our attitudes. Now, in this way, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and work in our lives. We begin to see things, both what's inside of us and what's on the outside, from God's perspective. I have a student, let's call him Jacob. He shared with me how he experienced the Spirit's work in his life to see things from God's perspective. Jacob said this: "Whenever I quarrel with my wife, my first reaction is, I'm right, she's wrong. But soon after, I seem to hear a voice inside me telling me, are you sure you are completely right? Did you quarrel because your pride was hurt by what your wife said? Were you impatient in your interaction with her? Did you misunderstand what she was trying to say to you? There are times when I just push away such voices and ignore them. I just believe I'm right and ignore the reality of my faults. Other times, I heed what the voices are showing me, the truth, the ugly side of me that I don't want to see. During such times, the Holy Spirit works in my heart to change my perspective and attitude. I begin to see how I was actually part of the quarrel, how I contributed to it, where I was wrong. I am convicted by the Spirit to apologize and to reconcile with my wife. I'm not sure about you, but I often share a similar experience like Jacob whenever I quarrel with my wife. Now I can choose to reject the Holy Spirit's prompting, or I can choose to yield to the Spirit's leading. Then the Holy Spirit can work to not only change my perspective. With a change in perspective comes a change in my attitude and my behavior. But this requires us to be walking in the Spirit, to be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. As Pastor Yining mentioned, we need to set aside time each day to do this. Else, the voices of the world, our own voices, will simply drown out the Spirit's voice. And then we become deaf to what the Spirit is trying to tell us. We see things only from the world's perspective. Now, I've shared one way to be walking in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit through setting time aside for reflection. I'm actually using Pastor Yiling, but with a slightly slight emphasis more on the Spirit. Now, asking the Spirit to lead and guide us as we examine our attitudes, thoughts, and actions. I'm sure many of you have other ways and experiences that you can share with each other. Do share and encourage one another, perhaps during the refreshment afterwards. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 37, we learn the reasons for David's confidence in God delivering him from Goliath. God has delivered David many times from lions and bears. They have taken lambs away from his flock. Come to think of it, lions and bears, they move much faster and they are more ferocious than Goliath. Now, this shows us that David's faith is not just an intellectual faith, but a faith based on his experiences with God. As David experienced God's deliverance, his faith grew and matured. And through these experiences, David grew in his relationship with God, in knowing God. David knew God to be a faithful deliverer, more powerful than the predators threatening his flock. This led David to see things not from the world's point of view, but from God's perspective. Now, Max shares about how his faith grew, how he knew God through his experiences of God's faithfulness. Now, when Max was retrenched, he was worried about finding a new job despite being given 3 months' salary as retrenchment benefit. As the months went by and with no job in sight, Max's worry grew. As his retrenchment pay was drying up, at the end of 3 months, he finally found a job. A few years later, Max was again retrenched from his job. Now, because of his experience of God providing him with a new job, Max wasn't so anxious this time around. But as the months went by, as his retrenchment benefit dried up again, and with no job in sight, Max began to worry. Once again, before his retrenchment benefit was completely depleted, he managed to find a job. Alamak, lightning struck 3 times for Max. A few years later, he faced retrenchment again. But this time, Max has learned his lesson well. He decided to go on a short holiday with his retrenchment benefit. Wow, very cool, huh? Due to his previous experiences of God's faithfulness, he decided no point being worried or anxious. He knew God to be faithful. God has provided for his needs. He believed that God will once again provide for his needs. Doesn't mean he wasn't diligent in sending out his resumes and application letters. He did that. But the difference this time around, he was confident God will give him a job at the right time. Lo and behold, the Lord provided him a job. And this time, it happened a month before his retrenchment benefit dried up. Now, Max's experiences of God's faithfulness helped him mature in his faith, helped him grow in knowing God, see things from God's perspective, knowing that God would meet his needs. It's a choice Max made to learn and grow in faith from each experience of God. Now, does it work the same way for all of us? Sadly, I must admit, it doesn't work the same way for me as it does for Max when it comes to sermon preparation. Now, the Lord is faithful. He has never failed to help me finish my sermon preparation on time, even when I had to prepare into the wee hours of the night before the sermon. I'm sure some of the pastors can identify with me. Yet each new sermon brings a fresh challenge, a new test of faith for me. My previous experiences of God's faithfulness often don't seem to make a difference in the way I approach each new sermon preparation. What I should be doing is to learn, to choose to rest in the Lord, growing in faith in God from each experience of God's faithfulness. But instead, I usually don't sleep well. I sometimes panic, cracking my brains to think of new stories and illustrations. I don't seem to have learned anything from my previous experience of God's faithfulness. I don't seem to know God better, such that it would affect my choices. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you face a similar situation like me? Each test of faith, it could be a job deadline, it could be a difficult boss, or a school project, may be a new test for each one of us. But do we draw from our past experiences of God? Growing in faith that enables us to know God better so that we can choose to face each test confidently like Max. Are we walking in our experiential knowledge, knowledge that draws from our experience with God, growing in faith in God and learning to see things from God's perspective? Now, I would like to close with an illustration from The Matrix. I know Pastor Jackson say I come alive and I talk about movies. Okay, The Matrix is a movie depicting a dystopian future. I think the younger generation will appreciate, but I'll try to go to the gist of the story, in which human beings are unknowingly trapped inside the Matrix. Now, for those who are about the same age as me, who can forget the iconic scene at the beginning where the female lead character, Trinity, executes her gravity-defying mid-air slow-mo kick to her enemy? Now, the Matrix is a simulated reality. It is a dream world that intelligent machines have created to distract humans while using their bodies as an energy source. In a movie, the lead character, Neo, was given the option of taking a red pill or a blue pill. The red pill would enable Neo to wake up from the dream world and see reality. What was occurring outside the illusion created by the Matrix, that people were simply being used as human batteries. The blue pill would instead allow Neo to return to experiencing the illusion created by the machines. That all is well. Life goes on as it is in the world we live in today. We all face a similar choice. Would we choose the red pill, like Neo, to walk in the spirit, to walk by experiential knowledge and faith in God, in order to see reality the way God sees? Or will we choose the blue pill, choosing to see things the way the world wants us to see them? The choice is yours, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Thank you for being part of our lives, that we can grow to know you through experiencing you in so many different ways. Forgive us for the times when we succumb to the world's perspective, when we choose to reject, to ignore the Spirit's work in our lives. Be gracious to us. Help us to see things from your perspective as we walk in the Spirit, as we grow in faith through experiencing you. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen.
In response to the message, may this song remind us that who God is, the power that he has, therefore we can walk by faith and not by sight. May I invite you to stand and we'll sing together.
Grand design in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the word is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight.
By faith this mountain shall be moved.
By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls we want, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Indeed, O Lord, thank You for reminding us that You are such a powerful and good God. Teach us to truly see things from Your perspective. Teach us to walk by the Spirit and willing to spend time with You so that we can see things and hear more about You through the Holy Spirit. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.